Good morning. So good to see everyone and together with our church family. To our guests, you're always an encouragement to us. We hope that you feel welcome and find that everything we do and say is done in a way that honors God. Real quick, we have more invitation cards in the back. If you're new here, that might be a new thing for you, but we just have little business cards with our contact information. There are plenty. So when those run out there, we got a couple boxes we can restock. So those are for you to take and to hand out at your leisure. When you're, you know, paying the bill at a restaurant, leave one of those cards with you or just wherever. Hand it out to your neighbors, wherever you feel comfortable to hand those out. On the back side, there's a little blank space at the bottom right. Again, if you feel comfortable, you can leave your name and number on there. If you don't feel comfortable, leave that blank and it's just fine. All right, with that said, I'm excited to get to this lesson this morning. We're going back to our theme for the year of "To God Be the Glory." To God Be the Glory. We put this off from last week to finish up the series on how to read the Bible and understand the Bible and all that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says to do all things to the glory of God. Do all things to the glory of God. That's always our purpose here as a church, but we're looking at that a little bit more closely this calendar year. For the first 4 months of the year, our focus is on how God's glory is revealed. Right? How God's glory is revealed to us. Our objective is to increase our awareness of the ways God reveals His glory to us. Glory is a complex word, as we've talked about in previous lessons. It refers to beauty, power, or honor. It's a quality of God's character that emphasizes His greatness and His authority. One description that I like is God's glory is His excellence on display. It's God's excellence on display. And so, as I've said, you know, God is glorious whether you and I acknowledge it or not. He doesn't depend on us for His glory, but He does want us to be in awe of His glory. He wants us to recognize it and be in awe of that. Last month, we looked at how creation reveals God's glory, and the scriptures say a lot about how creation reveals God's glory. Today, our lesson is titled "The Glory of Christ." We're looking at the way Christ and Christ's glory reveals God's glory. If you look in the book of John chapter 1, verse 14, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember, the Word here is Jesus, right? This is Jesus it's talking about. Jesus, or the Word, took on flesh, lived the life of a man, of one of us. And in doing so, people saw His glory. God's glory was revealed in that. The life of Jesus, as it says here, it's a declaration of God's grace and God's truth, right? And when we open our eyes to see Jesus, we become witnesses of His glory. Later in John chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." God is glorified in Jesus. Back in our first lesson, we talked about how God reveals glimpses of His glory to us. Moses asked God to show him His glory, remember? And God told Moses basically, "Okay, but you better go hide behind that rock, because you can't see my face and live," was the basic message that God gave him, right? And so God's glory is too great to fully behold with human eyes. So He's revealed glimpses of His glory to mankind throughout time for us to get an idea of what it's all about. When we see Christ, when we see the glory of Christ, we see the greatest glimpse of God's glory that we are able to see on this side of eternity. Okay, so with the rest of our time together, I just want to consider the glory of Christ. We're going to look at four ways. It's not an exhaustive list, but four ways that the glory of Christ is revealed. Should give us plenty to think about and chew on. And then before we close, we're going to consider what that means for us. What does the glory of Christ mean for you and for me? And so we'll start with His miracles. The glory of Christ is revealed in His miracles. If you're in John chapter 1, just turn over to chapter 2 and verse 11. Excuse me. John 2 and verse 11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This was the first miracle Jesus had performed. And what does it say about it? He manifested his glory. He revealed his glory through these miracles. And look at the end of verse 11. Verse 11 ends with, and his disciples believed in him. That was the point of Jesus' miracles, was so disciples would believe in him, believe that he was the Son of God. John confirms that near the end of his book in John chapter 20, verse 21. John 21 and verse 25. He says there's many other things which Jesus did, right? Many other signs, which if they were written in detail, I suppose the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. That's an amazing statement. Jesus performed more miracles than could even be recorded for us. Right? That's a pretty amazing statement. Then back in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says that he did these signs, he did these miracles, and John wrote about these miracles so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? These miracles are accorded for us so we would believe he's the Son of God, and that believing, we would have life in his name. Jesus performed miracles so we would see his glory, and that in witnessing Jesus' glory, we would believe he is the Son of God. While we see miracles throughout the Gospels, Luke 8 is my favorite place to go for this. You can read all through it, but we'll just kind of go through it quickly. In Luke 8, in verse 24, Jesus calms the storm. Right? He calms the sea while he's out in a boat with the apostles. And that demonstrates his power over nature. At his word, the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. In Luke 8, verse 29, Jesus commanded the legion of demons to come out of the possessed man living in the tombs, right, and go into the herd of swine. That shows Jesus' power over the spiritual realm. Down in verse 44, a woman is cured of a hemorrhage she had for over 12 years just by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. That shows Jesus' power over the physical body. And then in verse 54, Jesus took Jairus' daughter, his dead daughter, by the hand and gave her life, told her to arise. And her life was restored to her. Right? Jesus has power even over death itself. And so that's just one chapter of the Gospels. Just that one chapter shows Jesus' power over nature, the natural world, the spiritual realm, right? The physical body, the spiritual body, death itself. What's that leave out? Nothing, right? He has power over everything. We see the glory in his miracles, right? And that he has power over everything. And that should lead us to have faith in him and faith in his power. The glory of Christ is also revealed in his transfiguration. You go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Try to picture this in your mind as we read through verses 1 through 8 of Matthew 17. Excuse me. So 6 days later, this is Matthew 17, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. We're about to have an eclipse, right? The total eclipse here in just a few weeks. Do you have your glasses for that yet? Do you know that you need to have glasses to look at the eclipse, right? NASA warns about this on the NASA website. It says, except during the brief total phase of a total solar eclipse, when the moon completely blocks the sun's bright face, it is not safe to look directly at the sun without specialized eye protection for solar viewing. Viewing any part of the bright sun, even when it's just a little sliver of the sun left, okay? Any part. It says through a camera lens, binoculars, or a telescope without a special purpose solar filter secured over the front of the optics will instantly cause severe eye injury. Think about that. The brightness of the sun, you might call it the glory of the sun, is so intense that looking at it can instantly cause severe eye injury. We enjoyed a lot of sunny days this past week, right? And you see the sunshine all around you. You can feel its warmth a little bit this time of year. You start to feel it come back, right? But we can't look directly into the sun, right? We can't look at it because it's just too bright. Look back at verse 2 again of Matthew 17. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. Peter, James, and John were given a tremendous glimpse of the glory of Christ in his transfiguration. And as we read, they're blown away by it, right? They are undeniably in awe of his glory. But what's the point of that? What's the reason for this being here? Look at Matthew 17, verse 5 again. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud. Now, I don't understand what that looks like because clouds make it dark. So, okay. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Keep a finger, keep something there in Matthew 17. And turn back over to 2 Peter for just a moment. Remember, Peter was there. Peter saw this in real life, right? He talks about it. He writes about it over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Did you know that? Did you know Peter writes about this transfiguration? In 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Peter says, I saw this, right? He was an eyewitness to this intense scene where God's glory, where Jesus' glory was on display. And what he's saying is the point here, as he gets down to verse 19 and on, he says the whole point is that all Scripture comes from the will of God, right? Jesus is proof that Scripture comes from the will of God. Proof that we need to listen to. What was the one command back in Matthew 17, verse 5? What was the one command given in that scene? Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Right? Listen to Jesus. That's the whole point here. God revealed the glory of Christ to the apostles through the transfiguration to impress upon them the need to listen to Jesus. To listen to Jesus. And that's the message that they would go on to preach to others. Just listen to Jesus. trust the scriptures that prophesied about Jesus and listen to him. Listen and obey. Furthermore, the glory of Christ is revealed in his death and resurrection. His death and resurrection. Go back to the book of John. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." The time for Jesus' crucifixion was at hand. Right? It was coming. John's gospel moves very quick, and by chapter 12, we're near the very end here. And Jesus says, he describes it as the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, initially, the apostles didn't understand this, right? Because death would seem to be a failure. When you're talking about eternal life and this eternal king, death would seem to be a failure. So how could Christ be glorified in failure, right? It's the mental hurdle they have to get through. But the scriptures show us the whole story, doesn't it? Jesus' death was not a failure. It was part of the plan. Jesus' glory, his power, his honor, his excellence was on full display because his death was followed by the resurrection. Look over at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Two things there. First, it was what? It was through the glory of the Father that Jesus was raised. Jesus was raised by the power, right? By the authority of God. And in that resurrection, God's, again, think about our definition of glory. His beauty, his love, his power, his authority, it's all on full display. His wisdom, his eternal wisdom, is on full display in Jesus' death and resurrection. But more than that, or in addition to that, when we are baptized, it says we are buried with him. We're buried with him in our baptism. We're united with him. Our baptism unites us with Christ in his death, but not only in his death. It also unites us with him in his resurrection. How was Jesus raised from the dead? He was raised through the glory of the Father. Beloved, how is it that we are raised to walk in newness of life? Through the glory of the Father. Do you realize what that means? That means just as God's glory is revealed through the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus' glory is also seen in the baptism and the new birth, the new life of a Christian. That reveals God's glory. His glory is seen in that. And so on one hand, yes, we're absolutely baptized because the Bible commands, because Jesus commands it, right? Jesus says, Mark 16:16, he says we're to be baptized to be saved. Matthew 28, you know, we're supposed to be baptized because Jesus taught we're supposed to be baptized. But at the same time, we're baptized because our baptism and the new life in Christ that results brings glory to God. It's done through the glory of God. And so when we encourage people to be baptized, yes, it's to fulfill, to obey the commandment to be baptized, but it's also to glorify God. If this isn't the end of the sermon, but if you're with us this morning and you've not yet had your sins washed away in baptism, understand that when you choose to do that, when you submit to his will, and you're immersed in water, you are doing so to the glory of God. God is glorified in that. Jesus' death and resurrection reveals his glory, but your death and resurrection through baptism also reveals his glory. One other point we won't spend a whole lot of time on, The glory of Christ is revealed in his victory. If you look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Today, where's Jesus at today? Today he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, reigning over his everlasting kingdom. Right? He defeated death, and nothing can diminish the splendor, the majesty of Christ's victory over death. And again, he's back in heaven where he started, where he was from before the beginning, reigning with the Father. Turn over to John 17. John 17. John 17, and again, remember who Jesus is, right? Jesus is eternal. He was there at Christ. He is God. He was in heaven with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit from before the beginning, before Genesis 1. John 17 and verse 5 says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And that's what we see accomplished in Philippians 2, right? Jesus he's regained his place in heaven at the right hand of God. Jesus' victory reveals his glory. Okay, again, we could say a lot more about the glory of Christ, obviously. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and for me? Two other things, and then the lesson will be yours. The glory of Christ, first, reveals God's glory, right? They're separate to a point, but they're the same thing, right? They work together. It reveals God's glory. We're going to stay in John 17 for a minute. John 17, again, takes place the night before Jesus is crucified, just before he's betrayed by Judas and arrested in chapter 18. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So understand that God's glory meant everything to Jesus. It meant everything to him. Think back to what you know about the night of his betrayal. This is the same night. Luke 22, verse 44, tells us that Jesus was under such agony. His agony was so intense that he sweat drops of blood that night, right? It's the same night that Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He didn't want to go through this if there is another way, but he finishes that thought, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, why in the world, under such agony, under such stress, when Jesus is like, if there's any other way, let's work out this other way. Why is he willing to go through with this? Because he wants God's will to be done. He values the Father's will because God's glory meant everything to him. And so even in the midst of the greatest trial that he would face as a man, Jesus saw this as an opportunity to glorify God. It was an opportunity to glorify God. Jesus is our perfect example of 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Do all things to the glory of God. Okay, so go back to John 17, verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Skip down to verses 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus says the purpose of his mission on this earth was to glorify God. Right? Why should that purpose be any different for us? It shouldn't be, should it? Okay, but again, come back to this question of why. Why was it so important for Jesus to glorify God? And even, and I hesitate to ask this question, but why should God be glorified? I think it's clear. I hope you find it clear that God has done an awful lot to draw attention to himself, right? He's done an awful lot for us to be in awe of him and be amazed by him. He's revealed his glory in innumerable and undeniable ways. But why? Is he like, to put it in today's perspectives, is he like a social media influencer that just takes selfies all the time and keeps posting them out there to get likes and retweets and followers and all this? Is that the reason why God has revealed his glory to us so much? I think we can obviously say no, right? I hope that's not the conclusion you come away with. However, I will say, even if that's all there is to this, even if God has revealed his glory to us in so many amazing ways for no other purpose for us to just see it and be amazed by it, even if that's it, beloved, that's enough reason for us to glorify God, because he is that amazing. Okay? But I don't think that's it. And I don't think that's it because of what Jesus said back in John 17. We've skipped over verses 2 and 3. Let's go back and read verse 1 again, and we'll go through verse 4. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The glory of God is for our benefit. It's for your benefit and my benefit. Look at what he said in verses 2 and 3. Jesus came to earth to bring glory to God. You think of one of those other mission statements Jesus gave in Luke 19, verse 10? He says he came to what? To seek and to save the lost? Those are two sides of the same coin. Right? Jesus glorified God by seeking and saving the lost. And you could also reverse that and say Jesus sought and saved the lost to glorify God. Right? Those things go hand in hand. Verse 2 of John 17 says he came, why? To give eternal life. He came to give eternal life. Look at verse 3 again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is found where? It's found in knowing God. But here's the catch. If you don't want to know God, then you don't want eternal life. Because eternal life is knowing God. That's what heaven's going to be about, is being with God and knowing him. If you don't want to know God, you don't really want eternal life. Does God intentionally draw attention to himself? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely. But why? God draws attention to himself. God reveals his glory to us over and over and over again in so many ways because he wants you to be in awe of him, because he wants you to come to know him. He wants you to be so impressed by him that you are drawn to him and that you want to know more and more about him and be with his people and ultimately be with him, because eternal life is found in knowing God. God's glory results in your eternal life. That's the purpose. So that you would be with him and know him. Think back to the ways in which Jesus revealed his glory from earlier in the lesson. And let's extend this to this point and the purpose of these. What was the purpose of his miracles? Jesus performed his miracles so that people would believe in him, right? He revealed his glory through his miracles so people would believe he's the Son of God. What was the purpose of the transfiguration? So that people would listen to him and obey him. The glory of the transfiguration was to lead to obedience. What was the purpose of his death and his resurrection? Jesus revealed God's glory in the death and resurrection so that we too could be buried with Christ in baptism and rise to walk with him in newness of life, as Romans 6 talks about. What's the purpose of his victory, of him reigning back on the throne in heaven? Is it just selfish purposes? No. It's so that you and I can defeat death and live victoriously with him in heaven for all eternity. The glory of Christ reveals to us the glory of God so that you and I may know God. That's what this is all about. The question for you today is, do you know God? Because as difficult as this is for me to wrap my mind around, most people in our world, despite all the glory he's revealed to us, most people don't know God. Because here's the other thing. Knowing God is not just knowing his name. It's not just knowing his name. It's not Jesus branding, as we talked about in our study of Acts not long ago, right? It's much more than just knowing his name. It was mentioned in class this morning, but in Matthew 7, what does Jesus say is going to happen on the day of judgment? In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says that there will be plenty of people on the day of judgment stand before him and say, God, I did all these things in your name. But Jesus is going to say, depart from me. Get away from me. Why? What's he say about it? I never knew you. You didn't know him. You used his name. You Jesus branded your life, maybe. But did you really know him? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you did not know him. You did not do his will. Jesus revealed God's glory so that we would know Christ, because that's where eternal life is found, is in knowing Christ. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. All he did for us, all he did to show his glory to us, and he was like one from whom men hide their face. Go back where we started in John 1. Remember verse 14? The Word, Jesus, the eternal God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But go back a few verses to verse 10. This, to me, is one of the most heartbreaking passages in all the Bible. Look in verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 1. It says, he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That's tragic. God's own people didn't even know him. Beloved, the glory of God is for our benefit. It's for us. It's for our own good. If God didn't love us the way he does, he would not have revealed his glory to us the way he did. It's because he loved us. Before we loved him, he loved us so much. He gave us every reason to believe in him, to believe in his power, and to come to know him. If you're still there in John 1, look at verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who were born of God would become children of God. If you are impressed by the glory of God, which I hope you are, if you're impressed by the glory of Christ, if you believe in His name, you can become a child of God. That's God's will for you. That's His will for you. His will is not to be some tyrannical dictator, right? His will is not just to show off His glory, show off His splendor, and then leave you feeling hopeless and lost in despair. That's not the purpose. God's will is for you to be drawn to Him so that you would choose to come to know Him. He's not going to force that relationship on you. He's not going to force you to be a child of His. But He's given you absolutely every reason imaginable to want to be a child of His. And he says right here, it's those who were born of God. In John 1 verse 13. Later in John 3, Jesus says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. To enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about baptism. When a person is immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, that person is being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the one body, into Christ's church, and you become a child of God. If there are any here this morning who have not yet responded to God's glory by giving your life over to Christ, why not do that today? There's no reason to leave here this morning without knowing God and without being in a right relationship with Him. And remember, by submitting to Him in baptism, you're not just obeying. You are obeying, but you're not just obeying. You are bringing glory to God also. God will be glorified through you, through your submission and obedience. If we can help you this morning get right with God in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.